As we continue to look into the life of the Apostle Paul, I want to ask you tonight to turn with me in the book of Acts to chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17. We're going to begin looking there in Acts chapter 17. And we'll have some other passages as well to look at, but we're going to begin there in chapter 17 of Acts. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 17. Chapter 21 of Acts, verse 17. We're going to begin looking there and read the remaining portion of that chapter. And I want you to pay close attention as we read, because these are kind of lengthy passages, and I'm not going to read them again, but just really pay close attention and look what's taking place in the life of the Apostle Paul as he now comes back to Jerusalem after his third missionary journey. Acts 21, 17, "And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, Thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law, and they are informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it, therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all that may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. As touching the Gentiles which believe, we have written and concluded that they observe no such thing, save only that they keep themselves from things offered to idols, and from blood, and from strangled, and from fornication. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is a man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple, and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus, an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the day was moved, and all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them, and when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. And some cried one thing, some another among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto thee, who said, Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar, and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people, And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying. Then we pick up later in chapter 22. Paul's always been one who never minced the words of what he said. And I want to share a message about straight talk for twisted people. Straight talk for twisted people. Now, I say that because straight talk has to come from a straight mind, doesn't it? Straight talking has to come from straight thinking, doesn't it? And of course, Paul was a straight-minded, straight-talking, up to the point, down to the middle. He didn't tolerate any situation, ethics, or some kind of relevance for whatever situation you might be in. Why would I say we need to have such straight talk for twisted people today? It's because of today. Look at what we're contending with today over what Paul was contending with then. Today, our society only wants to twist the truth. Amen? They only want to alter the truth to make it sound and say what they want to hear. They only distort the truth of God's Word, or at least compromise the truth of God's Word. Paul wouldn't tolerate this in his day, in himself, or in the life of others. He was not in favor of this relative reasoning or situation ethics that we find so prevailing today in our society. Now, Paul has finished his third missionary journey. Now, Paul's going to find another set of issues, challenges in his life. You would think after those three long missionary journeys, the great work he had done for the Lord, he would now return home to Jerusalem and have a period of rest, wouldn't you? Not long. Look at Paul's experiences now, even as he's been through his missionary journeys. Four things I want you to see about Paul's talking tonight. First of all, look at his return to Jerusalem here in this chapter 17. I say again, all his three missionary journeys now have been completed. He comes back to Jerusalem. Now, hopefully, Paul could take a rest. Well, see the situation. See how long he got to rest when he came back to Jerusalem. First of all, look at the comfort Paul found when he came back. In these verses 17 through 26, you'll find that the brethren were just delighted when they heard the wonderful good things God had done throughout all the places Paul had traveled and the many people had come to know the Lord Jesus. It says that they glorified God. They were just glad for all the things that God had done. Well, so far, well done, Paul. We got a good start. But as it always had been with Paul, things changed very quickly, didn't they? Here is always no different. Situation changed. From the comfort he found, you've heard me read about the crowd he faced. Now listen, his welcome party home to Jerusalem was very short-lived. It says in these verses that his enemies who were in Asia, who had just dogged his heels everywhere he went, he even now had come to Jerusalem. They found their way and they followed Paul to Jerusalem. And when they saw Paul in the temple, they just assumed he had brought a Greek into the temple, and they just started an uproar in the city, hoping to get the people so stirred up that Paul had committed such an offense of bringing a Greek into the Jewish temple that they would cause him to be stoned to death. They had it in their mind to put an end to this Apostle Paul, this menace, as far as they were concerned. They were going to put an end to him once and for all. Well, they set about doing it, and Paul began to be beaten again. And Paul was so severely beaten here in this particular time that he almost was to the point of unconsciousness. And then the captain of the Roman guard heard about it. And let me tell you one thing about these Romans. This guy was in charge of Jerusalem, and he was not about to tolerate another uprising of the Jews and let that news get back to Rome, because it would come back on him. So he steps in, and with all the tumult, the Bible says, going on in the city, he couldn't tell what was going on. Some said this, some said that. Some felt this way, some felt that way. There was just such confusion. So he didn't know what to do. He didn't know the truth of it, the Bible says. So he just jerks up Paul and tells his men, put him in chains. They put two chains on Paul, and they take him back to their barracks, almost unable to walk. Now, this centurion captain was only doing his job. But in the process of doing his job, he saved Paul's life. They would have killed Paul right there in the city of Jerusalem if it were not for the Roman captain guard. So, again, his life was spared. Now, they're going to prepare him now to transport him on into Rome. That's where Paul was ultimately headed. So you see the consideration of Paul now as he's being taken into the barracks. This guard looks at Paul and he says, aren't you that Egyptian that some time ago had got a following of about 4,000 people and caused such an uproar and a stir in the city? Aren't you that Egyptian? And Paul said, no. And then he said, can you speak Greek? And Paul said, surely, I speak Greek. So he explained then to this Roman centurion guard that he was in fact not that Egyptian who had caused all this turmoil. And so he explained to him that it was not him. He had a mistaken identity. So then he asks if he has permission now, Paul does, to speak to the crowd. So from Paul's returning to Jerusalem, I want you to see his reasoning with the people. Turn over to chapter number 23, and let's look at verses 1 through 10. Chapter 23 of Acts, look at verses 1 through 10. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it was written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees, and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the... This is funny to me. Cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. Now, here's Paul again, just wanting to speak the truth to the people, these twisted people, these people who wanted to kill him, be rid of him. He's a menace to them. So here Paul's again facing trouble, facing another beating, and it would be another attempt, at least, of assassination of Paul. Here was Paul's offense to the crowd in verses 1 through 4. He told the crowd that he had served God in good conscience and in good faith up until this time. He spoke to the crowd now in Aramaic. So you see, Paul spoke several languages. He spoke Greek and he spoke also Aramaic, and he knew Hebrew as well. But he spoke to the crowd in Aramaic, and he told them about his great conversion experience and how that God had led him to speak to the Greeks and lead them to Jesus too. And when he mentioned the Greeks, the high priest said, smite him. Because, you see, we don't deal with Greeks. We don't have anything to do with Greek people. We don't go to school with the Greeks. They don't go to school with our children. We don't have any dealings with the Greeks. So you smite him. And they smote Paul on the face. Well, Paul started out well, but here again you find when he spoke of the Gentiles, the high priest really took offense to it. But notice something else. You find here in this same chapter, verses 19 through 21, you find opposition. Look at chapter 23, verse 19 through verse 21. Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, "What is that that thou hast to tell me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, and though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly, but do not thou yield unto them, for there is a lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." Paul was doing well speaking the truth until he mentioned that God had led him to the Gentiles. He used what we would call today the G word. Now, I'm telling you, these folks were not going to hear the G word, the Gentiles. No dealings with the Greeks, no dealings with the Gentiles, none whatsoever. That's all they needed for this crowd here to explode. And they just erupted when Paul talked about leading the Gentiles to the Lord. So here Paul stands again being accused of violating the law. So here's Paul's outlet. Here's his opportunity. He knows he stands before these two august groups of Jews, Pharisees and Sadducees. So Paul has a glorious opportunity to divert the attention away from himself. So he talks about the fact, he said, "Now, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee. And I live in hope of the resurrection of the dead. I'm living that hope." Well, he knew that was going to cause a problem between these two groups of people because the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. And so when he said he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, they do believe in angels, well, that just caused a huge quarrel between the two groups of the Jews. So the tension was drawn for just a little while at least away from Paul. But in verse 25, here you find the Roman captain again stepping in, and they take Paul again, and they take him back to the castle or the barracks where the men stayed, and they prepare Paul to be flogged. But I want you to look what took place in verse 25. Chapter 23, verse 25. Look at verse 25. Paul got their number too. Let me find my place. Chapter 22, verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, "Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman." And then the chief captain came and said to him, "Tell me, art thou a Roman?" And he said, "Yea." Well, that changed everything, you see. They couldn't scourge a Roman citizen. They couldn't beat him without a proper trial and a proper conviction of some offense. And all this had been bypassed. They were about to flog Paul, and he didn't have much left in him physically. They would have flogged him to death. But he, to his own defense, said, "Listen, I'm a Roman citizen. You can't do this. You're going to violate Roman law if you flog me." And the captain understood, and immediately he stops the process of beating Paul. But on the other hand, these 40 men, you heard me read that, these 40 men had made a vow that we're neither going to eat nor are we going to drink anything till we have killed Paul. And they made a plan with murder, assassination, if you will, a plan that the high priest would call for the captain to bring Paul out the next day. I have a question I want to ask him. And while they were bringing Paul out, these 40 men were going to fall upon Paul and they were going to kill him. But I want you to see something. I want you to see how God takes care of his precious, precious people. Look at Paul's reassurance here in chapter 23, verse 11 through 24. Chapter 23, verse 11 through 24. I know we're covering a lot of territory, but this is a great story in Paul's life. Chapter 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priest and elders and said, 'We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him.' And when Paul's sister's son," Paul's nephew, if you will, "heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast? What is that that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldst bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there is a lie in wait for him of more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee.' So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' And he called unto him two centurions, saying, 'Make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, and spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night. And provide them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor.'" Now, poor old Paul, he's repeatedly beaten and beaten and beaten, in jail, out of jail, back in jail. Now he's back in jail again, been beaten almost to death. Now he's in jail waiting to see what the centurions are going to do for him. But notice, son, that Paul didn't have to wait very long. As soon as he was incarcerated this time, the Bible says God appeared to Paul. And God said, "Paul, you've been faithful to me in all the things that I've asked you to do." Now, Paul, I'm kind of summarizing. And he said, "Now, Paul, I'm going to be faithful to you. You're going to go to Rome. I'm going to see to it that you're going to go to Rome." Paul didn't have long to wait, did he? But Paul had assassins. From God's assurance here, he had assassins who were now waiting, lying in wait. I would say today, 40 terrorists, you would use the word today, 40 terrorists waiting, determined to kill him. But praise God, look how God takes care of his own. Paul had an ally coming to his rescue that he didn't even know about. It was his sister's son. Now listen, he overheard the conversation about the plot to kill Paul with these 40 men. Now, we don't know his sister's son's name. We don't know what he was doing there. We don't know what business he might have had to be there to hear this. God had to have placed him there to have heard this plot. And notice something about this nephew. His name's not even mentioned in the Bible. You never see him coming in. You just see him going out. And you never hear any more in the Bible about this nephew. But what an ally he was for Paul. So he comes in and he tells a Roman centurion, "That's exactly what's going to take place. Please don't take him out. They're going to kill him." So Paul's ally really paid off, his nephew. I want you to notice what happened. As we've just read, the captain of the guard says, "You prepare Paul in the third hour of the night. We're going to take him already. We're going to take him to Rome." But I want you to notice here, go back and look at those verses again. In those verses 16 through 22, he prepared such a, we'd call an entourage today, to take Paul to Rome. Notice in verses 22 through 24, the captain of the guard called out 200 soldiers. He called out 200 more spearmen. He called out 70 horsemen and 2 centurions. Beloved, listen, that's 472 bodyguards, you might say, that God prepared for Paul to transport him from where he was to Rome. See how God protects his own? 472 Romans. Not only did Paul get a free trip to Rome, he got 472 bodyguards to guard him on the way. Isn't that wonderful? Look at that. Well, Paul's next stop from prison here would be Caesarea by the sea. He was going to Rome. No questions asked. See how God was always in charge of Paul's life. Beloved, transfer that from Paul to you. See how God's always been in charge of our lives? Go back in your own life and just review your life. And can't you see numbers of times, things that took place in your life that you didn't have any control over, that you wouldn't have got through, you wouldn't have made it under any circumstance, yet God came through for you, didn't He? God takes care of His own, doesn't He? After all these things, I want to conclude with Paul's reminder to us today. His reminder to me comes out of the book of Psalms. I want you to turn back in Psalms to look at Psalm number 46. Psalm number 46. Once you look at verses 1, 2, and 3, there's a good conclusion here from Psalm 46, verse 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 46, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Selah in the Hebrew means stop and pause and reflect and think about what you just read. Paul's reminder to us today through all his experiences of life is this. Paul the apostle knew a lot about the sovereignty of God. He understood about the sovereignty of God. That allowed Paul to think straight and to talk straight, and it kept Paul calm amidst all the storms that went through Paul's life. Psalm 46, verse 1, 2, and 3 should help us be like Paul today, shouldn't it? To trust God's Word, to trust God's plan for our life, to talk straight and to think straight, even at the very foundations which are under us shift. It takes a heart that's really willing to trust God's Word and to submit to God's plan to deliberately and consciously take your rest and relax. Did you ever see Paul all excited and tore up about all these things that happened to him? Not Paul. He was just relaxed. Here's what I want to conclude with, Paul's reminder. Are you in a tight place? I know you have been at some point in time in your life. I have. If you're not now, thank God for it. But you might sometime in the future get in a real tight place in your life. Well, he says, don't fear. Don't worry about it. Don't fear. You're right where God wants you to be. God can and will get you safely from wherever you are to wherever God wants you to be. He used 472 Roman soldiers to get Paul transported from there in Jerusalem to Rome. And he got there, by the way, safely. Listen, if God sent 472 bodyguards for Paul, do you think God's going to have any problem with protecting you, protecting me? You don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. After all, let me ask you this. How many angels are there? Don't know, do you? Neither do I, neither does any man. But the Bible does say that there are thousands and thousands and ten thousands times ten thousands and thousands of thousands, myriads of angels. And you know what? I don't need but one. What about you? I don't need one to protect me. And God has countless, countless numbers of angels. If God can take 472, I mean ruthless, mean Roman soldiers and protect His one man, Paul, I believe He can take one angel and protect us. So just think straight, talk straight, live right, and God will take care of you. Amen?